Okay. Join me. 1 Kings chapter 22. Let's read a little bit of this. It says, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." Okay, let's pause there. First of all, we left off in chapter 21 with Ahab and his failure. If you don't know, if you're new to the Bible, Ahab was a wicked king. Him and his wife Jezebel led the north, the 10 northern tribes, into widespread idolatry, Baal worship, sacrifices to these stone statues and wood statues. It was a horrible mess. And as you know, Ahab in chapter 21 was at war on two occasions with Syria, and God showed him mercy. Despite his wickedness, despite his rebellion, God showed Ahab mercy, gave him victory on the battlefield. Let me tell you this before we move on. You might be in a place in life, or one might be in a place in life, where they are completely outside of the will of God, in rebellion, compromising, filling their lives with selfishness and sin. And you know what? That person might indeed see fruit, victory. You know what's a big mistake I've found in life? If we misinterpret the mercy of God as God's approval, we've stepped into some dangerous territory. It can happen, right? I'm not exactly in your will, God. We'll justify our sin. But yet God continues to bless, continues to provide. We go through wars and we make it out okay. And you can easily in your mind saying, God, you must be okay with this sin of mine. You must be tolerant of these compromises. Guys, understand this, that is never the case. There's one standard, it's Jesus Christ. We all fall short of his glory. And he never makes exceptions for sin, never. He's a merciful God. And the truth is, he will use you at times, he will use me despite me. It's humbling, isn't it? It really is, it's a humbling truth. Well, I would suggest Ahab misinterpreted the mercy of God. His judgment is pronounced, but you know, at least momentarily, Ahab humbles himself, repents of this sin, and God shows him compassion. That's where we left off in chapter 21. 3 years had gone by since that point. Syria and Israel were at peace, no war. There was a stalemate at that point. And Jehoshaphat comes down to Israel. Now, I've brought this up in the past. Some of you sticklers for detail, you might thinking, Judah's in the south, Israel is in the north. Jehoshaphat went down to Israel. We're dealing with elevation, okay? Once again, Jerusalem, highest point in Israel. He travels down the mountain into the lower parts of the promised land, goes to Israel, and makes an alliance with this very wicked king. Now, what's that all about? This Jehoshaphat, by the way, was a good king. He went down in the history books as a king who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed in the footsteps of his dad. Stayed loyal to God. He's not perfect, and we'll see that. But he was known, from heaven's perspective, as a righteous king. What in the world is he doing aligning himself with this wicked pagan king, this hypocrite? You guys understand, God makes it very clear not to be yoked with a non-believer, not to partner up in marriage, in business, or political reasons with somebody who has a different worldview. Do we hate those people? No. Do we resist them and show them hatred or animosity? Of course not. But what we're discouraged and forbidden in the Word of God is to come into a partnership with them. You're asking for a disaster, right? When you partner yourself with somebody who doesn't value truth, doesn't hold the Scriptures in high regard. What's going on here? What causes Jehoshaphat to join this confederacy? Well, it's not clear here, but as you continue to read in the Chronicles, the next couple of books, you actually find out that behind the scenes, and hear this, the children, the son of Jehoshaphat, has found the daughter of Ahab to to be very attractive. There are kids involved that have this romance going on. For the sake of the kids, a godly young man raised in a godly home goes after a young lady who was raised in a wicked environment. And they come together. And because of that, Jehoshaphat, you see, compromise and tries to reach out to these parents. It doesn't work well long term. Here's the thing that's presented. In verse 3, Ahab says, listen, Ramoth Gilead, that used to belong to me. That used to be in the territory of his jurisdiction. But you know what? He lost it in some of the conflicts of Syria. And he's let you know, Ramoth Gilead be for now. But he wants it back at this point. He says to Jehoshaphat, would you be willing to go to battle with me and regain that territory? And initially, Jehoshaphat says, listen, I told you, I'm with you. My army, my people, they're your people. My tanks and my military, his horses and chariots, right? They're yours. Use us. We're with you. We're together. Well, here's how this plays out. Verse 5. Jehoshaphat, however, said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. You see that, guys? This is a man who was accustomed to determining and seeking God's will before he made decisions as a king. There's a good king right there. Doesn't just make rash decisions. Doesn't just see something that needs to be addressed and pounce on it in his own strength, in his own timing. But Jehoshaphat, because he's a good king, says, listen, you have sought the Lord on this, right? You need to make sure this is God's will. I'm willing to stand with you. I'm willing to fight. A deal's a deal. But please tell me you're going to seek the Lord's guidance on this. I would suggest, can't prove it, but I would suggest that never even crossed Ahab's mind. Why would it? He doesn't fear God. He doesn't respect God. And at this point in Ahab's life, there's no indication at all that he cares about God's will. There's a difference between the believer and the non-believer, isn't it, guys? We want to know God's will for our life. Brought it up this morning. It's possible to do good things, even, but yet those good things aren't in the will of God. And because of that, it's wasted energy, wasted resources. One of the prayers that I've, you know, committed to memory, I use in my life as a model for prayer. I don't, you know, use vain repetition. But it's that prayer in Colossians chapter 1. It's a good one, man. It's Paul's intercessory prayer for the people of Colossae. But in that prayer, he makes a statement, and I pray often, may we be fruitful in every good work. May we be fruitful in every good work. Now, would you consider that this evening, brothers and sisters, that the things that we do need to be fruitful? When we give ourselves to serving Christ, it is necessary, it is legitimate to look for results. Is this being effective, Lord? Is this producing fruit? And I'm not just talking about fruit with the mouth. Repentance isn't words. Repentance is actions. Is it producing fruit, fruit that remains, fruit that has eternal worth? Now, I've certainly been guilty of taking on things that were good things, but had to come to a point where I tapped out and said, Lord, this is not your will. This is just me banging my head against the wall, trying to make something happen, trying to do something good, and it's not your will. So inquire of the Lord. Seek him. He will lead you. He's faithful to lead you. It's not magic. It's not, we don't have to climb at the top of a highest mountain and think about our belly buttons and starve ourselves and beat our backs. That's not what I'm talking about. Just simply be in a place where you seek the Lord and say, Lord, lead my life. Show me your will. Open up doors. And he is faithful to do it. He will speak to you. Well, that was the heart of Jehoshaphat. Let's look at verse 6. Then, and not until, kind of indicates it wasn't on his mind. But then, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. This is simple, right? He gathers these 400 men. We've heard of these prophets before. About 850 of them at one point. Remember, 450 go up on Mount Carmel, and that was their last sermon. God moved, right, with fire through the prophet Elijah. Well, there's a remaining 400 men that were prophets to this king. And these men, understand this, these men were prophets by title, but they were not prophets by calling. They called themselves prophets, and you know what their job was? Tell the king whatever he wants to hear. Always tell him something that is positive, encouraging, K-love. Right? Never say anything negative. Never rustle his feathers. Never challenge his thoughts. Let's just stroke his ego, tickle his ears, let him know what a great king he is, and always inform him that you're right no matter what you say. King, give me my paycheck. Give me my kingly dish, my food. Guys, let me ask you right now, is that a prophet of God? It isn't. Is that a true prophet of God? He isn't speaking for God, but he seeks to please man, and he seeks to serve man. The truth is, that individual fears man. He fears the opinions of people. And you know what? Wicked kings and wicked spiritual leaders surround themselves with people like that. They're yes men. They're not committed to the truth. They're not committed to the word of the Lord. They're committed to flattery. Big danger. And these men say, go up, for the Lord, use the name of God. Invoke his name, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Look at this in verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Interesting, isn't it? He's got good discernment. He doesn't know these men. But this righteous king, he is connected with God. He has a prayer life. He is around these 400 men and he hears their statement and he isn't buying it. I don't know that he can put his finger on it. But he just hears this statement. He says, is there another prophet of God that we can talk to? I want a second opinion. Discernment, I would suggest, as he hears the statement from these men in unison, there's something that is crawling down Jehoshaphat's spine, and he's saying, listen, I would like another opinion. I would like to hear from another prophet. Is there such a man in all the territory of Israel? I bet you've been there, haven't you, brothers and sisters? Have you heard somebody who has an office, has a title of a spiritual leader, but what they're telling you is just clashing with your spirit? It's saying, run, plug your ears, take the money back out of the plate and leave. You know, have you been in that environment? No, it's discernment. It's the leading of the spirit, often. So here's the response of the king of Israel. It says in verse 8, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. What's going on? Well, there's this one guy, Micaiah. And you can almost hear the contempt when the name is uttered, can't you? There's this one guy as he looks up at the ceiling. Micaiah, the son of Imlah. I hate that guy. And already Jehoshaphat's getting uncomfortable because he strongly suspects this prophet is legit. I hate that guy. And he actually gives the motive. He doesn't just hide it. He's I don't trust him. No, he says, I'll tell you why I hate him, because he always says things against me. He always has a bad report. He doesn't tell me what I want to hear. That's a man of integrity, isn't it? I hate that guy. And Jehoshaphat hears it, goes, listen, don't talk that way. Be careful. Don't you talk that way about a prophet of God. I see just Jehoshaphat looking up and waiting for lightning bolts to come down through the palace ceiling, right? Please don't talk like that. Cat's out of the bag. We know the motive. We know why he hates this man. Now let's take a look at the integrity of this man. We don't know a lot about Micaiah, but I can tell you this. He's one of my heroes, personally. Out of the prophets of God in the Bible, man, this guy is bold. He is a man committed to truth, committed to speaking for God. You know what? He actually even has a little bit of attitude, which I personally, admire. He's got a righteous sarcasm. He's not polished. He doesn't go in there with his knees together. Yes, sir. Anything you say, sir. Please apologize. I'm sorry in advance, but I think I might say something that you're displeased with, sir. He doesn't. But he goes in there with righteous sarcasm and a difficult message to deliver. Let's look at how this thing plays out. In verse 9, it says, the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, go get him. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place or an empty place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. That's all 400. One of them is named right here in verse 11. Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord. That's a dangerous statement if you haven't really heard from God. Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. He had props that went along with his positive, encouraging message. Lies, by the way. Lies from hell. Had these iron horns, these represent each one of you kings, your power, your might. You will crush the enemy on the battlefield. Drama, often false prophets, they have drama. They have charisma. They have powerful presentations. But they're sharing lies, truthfully. They're sharing absolute lies. That's how this thing is playing out. All the prophets, they're in unison, verse 12, prophesied saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper. For the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. They're all saying like a mantra, go up, the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. I love this. And the messenger, that's the one sent from King Ahab. The messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, check it out, listen to me. The words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. That is to say, listen, every prophet agrees, Micaiah, all 400 of them, they're all saying the same thing. They're saying good to the king. They're in unison. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Isn't that interesting? He's going to tell this prophet what he needs to say. That's a trust issue right there, isn't it? He's trying to groom him, as it were. He's trying to warn him in a politically correct manner. Listen, I'm telling you right now, all 400 are saying the same thing. I'm warning you. You should agree with them. You should give the same pronouncement that they are. And look at the response. This is a man that God can use. Micaiah said, as the Lord, he actually invokes the name, as Yahweh liveth. What the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Don't you love that? If you got any righteous bone in your body, you want to jump out of your seat and go, yeah, that's it. That's what we need today, guys. People have said, you know what? I'm going to tell the world the truth. That's what I'm going to say. I'm going to stand on the truth. I'm going to share what God gives me to share. I'm not going to lay down. I'm not going to bow down to any empire, any political power, any social movement. I'm going to stand for what's right. I love this guy, Micaiah. I do. How can you not? As the Lord lives, I'm going to say what God tells me to say. Buddy. I don't know. I'm digging it. I love this guy. So he came to the king. And the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now right now you think, whoa, he blew it. He compromised. He got scared between talking to the messenger and getting in the presence of the king, and he said exactly what they wanted him to say. Uh-uh. This is 100% sarcasm. He says, go. He just kind of fallen into the mold. Is that what you wanted to hear? And definitely, based on the response of the king, this man has a tone of sarcasm. That's not godly. That's not spiritual. That's rude. That's carnal. Whatever. I don't necessarily see it that way. I see a man who is dealing with a selfish introvert in the way that he needs to be dealt with personally. Is this what you want? You just want me to say what you want to hear? Well, there it is. Can I go now? I love it. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Obviously, sensing the sarcasm, puts him under an oath. Listen, enough funny business. You tell me what God is saying to you. And he said, and this is where he gets really serious and really somber. You want to hear what the Lord says? Well, brace yourself, Ahab. I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, every man, to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did not I tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? I told you so. There you have it. But what did he say, guys? Let me tell you what I saw, Ahab. All your soldiers, all the citizens under you, running around scattered with no king. Implication, king's dead. He died on this battlefield. And they were told, they were given the commandment, the king's gone, everybody return to your home. Everybody go back to safety. That's what I saw. And as soon as this message is delivered, and by the way, that is not what he wanted to hear. As soon as that message is delivered, there's this outrage. I knew it. See, this is why I don't like this guy. But the truth is, guys, let's talk about this for just a second. If Ahab had any brain at all, if he had any desire and any integrity to know the truth and know wisdom, he would realize Micaiah was his closest friend, truthfully. Micaiah cared more about the truth and the leading of the Spirit and integrity in the Word of God than any one of those 400 men that just were in it for stature and a paycheck. What about you and me? Do we have friends in our life that are willing to tell us the hard truth? That's a friend, by the way. When you have to go up to somebody that you love and say, listen, I love you, and what I'm about to say, you're not going to like it. But I cannot let you continue through life thinking that you're going down the right path. Here it is, man. This direction that you're going in, it's wrong. It's not right. I'm so thankful to have a wife, A. Everybody else pales. If you ever want to know what the truth is, brother, ask your wife. She is, man, she is faithful to give it. Coming home from a Sunday morning, hey, listen, how was the sermon? Not that good. Oh. You talked way too much about this, and you made this point 17 times. You could have definitely tightened up on that. Don't you? I love that woman, Meanie. But do you have friends like that? Do you have brothers in your life that you allow to challenge you, to tell you the harsh truth? I think it's important. You know what's indicative of the last days according to the New Testament? Men will heap to themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. Ugh, it's scary. Just fill their libraries and their DVDs and churches and conferences and arenas just telling them, love yourself. You're a good person. Don't worry about your sin. Wolves and false prophets like Mr. Schuller, who will tell you, you're not a sinner. You're a good person. Christ just wants to make you better. That's devil words is what that is, truthfully. We're all sinners, guys, and we are in desperate need of salvation in Christ. And anybody that will soften the gospel, he doesn't care about you. He does not care about you eternally. He doesn't even care about you in the immediate. In fact, I would suggest the false prophets of our day are looking something from you, truthfully. They're trying to fleece the flock. Well, Micaiah was a man who was committed to the truth. Let's press on. Verse 19, we just read. Verse 20. Oh, no, it's verse 19. He said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth the Spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Hold on, wait a minute. What is going on? God's sending lying spirits. God is sending evil. We've got to talk about this. First of all, understand Micaiah allows this first reaction to take place. I've seen your people as sheep without a shepherd. And then he goes on to say, oh, it's worse than that. It's worse than that even. Here's the second half of this prophecy. And he goes on to describe a heavenly scene, guys. It's not unique to the Bible. We've seen this similar scene before. For example, in the prophet Job, in the book Job, excuse me. And what is this suggesting? God has a plan. He has a will. He has a perfect will, and that is ultimately to bring judgment to Ahab, to bring him to an end, to remove him from his reign, from being king. And as he is in a sovereign position, as he is in control over all the angels, good and bad, fallen and holy, he lets his will be known. And this lying spirit, I believe it's obvious, not a holy angel, but a fallen angel. Do you understand? God still commands these devils that are at loose on this world. He still is in a position of authority over them. They even report to him frequently, according to the book of Job and other books of the Bible. There's other indications of that. God makes his will known. There's a volunteer. Now, this devil might have his own agenda to crush, kill, and destroy, right? To ruin the vessel. But yet, in God's sovereign power and control, he allows this to happen. He allows this to happen. Do you believe God is sovereign? Do you believe God is in control? Do you believe he has a will and his hand is in the affairs of man? The answer to that is definitely yes. And there's things that are going on even outside of our physical world that God is directly influencing. God is not guilty of lying. God is not guilty of evil, but he is in a position of sovereign control where he's permitting this and it is accomplishing his will. Satan himself is a servant of God. Do you understand that? He absolutely is. That is not to say he's a righteous servant of God, but he plays a valid role here on earth. He tests the human race. He brings opportunity to the tempted. You understand that? He dangles the carrot in front of the human race, provides a test that we either choose to follow Christ or yield to our flesh. That is a very legitimate test, brothers and sisters, because it challenges and tests our love and loyalty to our Creator. He serves a very valid role. I believe that's what we're seeing here. And Micaiah, allowing to by God to see this whole scene, lays this whole thing out. It's fascinating, I believe. Well, please notice he referred to these 400 prophets as false prophets, as liars in this vision that he unfolds. Look at the reaction in verse 24. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? So here's the deal. This Zedekiah, the drama queen there with the horns, he comes up to Micaiah and just slugs him in the face. Right there in the presence of the kings. And says, basically, you know, who says the Spirit of God that speaks through me left me and speaks through you? Maintaining his valid role as a prophet. Insisting that he indeed is speaking forth truth. Well, there's only one way to find out, right? The proof is in the pudding. Actually, the way that saying actually goes is the proof of the eating is in the pudding. But anyway, verse 25, Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. Don't you love this guy? Listen, man, when this whole thing plays out the way I've suggested and you're hiding, because why? Why would Zedekiah be hiding along with the other 400? Because to be exposed as a false prophet in the land of Israel, it's a capital offense. Death by what? Stoning. That's exactly right. So he says, listen, when you're hiding in the rocks and in the caves or under your bed, under your blankie, it'll be obvious who was truly speaking for God. Good answer. Doesn't have to defend himself. Let the truth do it, right? Let his words defend the man, you know, as it plays out. Verse 26, and the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city. And Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, put this fellow into prison, feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. So he's arrested right there on the spot. Lock him up, give him bread and water, and don't let him move until I come back a victor from the battlefield. Once again, great response from Micaiah. If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. If you show back up alive, I guess I was wrong. Honest, isn't he? But also suggestive. You ain't returning, buddy. I'm sure of it. And he said, hearken, O people, everyone, every one of you. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. It's amazing to me that Jehoshaphat, having great discernment before, didn't see this one. Hey, you know, I'm going to wear regular street clothes. You wouldn't mind wearing your kingly robe, however. Yeah, all right. Ooh, that one went over his head. I'm going to look like a regular soldier, but you go ahead and keep your kingly robe on. Because the truth is, I'm kind of scared. Micaiah might be right. So he disguises himself. Doesn't wear the robe of a king or a general out there on the battlefield. Doesn't wear his stripes on this occasion. Verse 31, and the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight. Neither was small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. So he's basically saying, guys, listen, this is the target of this war. This is the bounty. Forget all the privates and the soldiers. I want you to direct all your energy to the king. I want the king dead. Interesting. Verse 32, and it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. Wish I would have been there to hear exactly how that sounded. But he cried out. I'm sure it was something like, I'm not the guy you're after. Probably. Cried out. To the point where they realize, oh, he's not the king of Israel. But he screams, pleads for his life, and ultimately they leave him alone. But he almost dies. That alliance, thank God for his mercy, but it almost cost him his life. It came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. How do you like that? He's in disguise. Nobody knows how he is or who he is. But here's how this thing plays out, guys. This archer, possibly the last arrow in his little sheath back there, right? Takes his last arrow as the battle winds up and just lets that thing go. Just on a venture. There's no aim. He just shoots it off into the crowd and lets that thing fly. And that arrow comes screaming out of the heavens and goes right between two joints of the king's armor. Right between the shoulder blades, right? Perfect hit. This guy had no direction, but God had his hand on that arrow. Once again, a sovereign act of God's will. He grabs that arrow and says, thank you very much. Bah! I don't know if that fits into your understanding of God, but there it is. He executes judgment. And as this guy gets wounded, he's pull over. Let's just stay on the edge of this battlefield, and I'll, you know, stay in a kingly position, no doubt for morale for the troops. But look at this. Verse 35, as the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went out a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? The king's dead. He's gone. It becomes obvious. At some point, the soldiers are looking up in that chariot, and the king don't look so good. He's a little pasty. He's a little slumped over. And somebody realizes, wait a minute. He's not even alive. He's gone. Word travels quickly. And at that point, they call the whole thing off. Guys, get back to your homes. Our king's dead. He's gone. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake. You may remember that through the prophet Elijah, right? There it is, a fulfillment. And the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. Okay, we got about 5 or 10 minutes. Let's just finish up this chapter, finish up this book, and we'll go out of here with one more loud song. All right, come on. Here we go. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Okay, this isn't in chronological order, obviously. It just kind of puts Jehoshaphat into the story of Ahab because it was kind of key in the last few months or years of the reign of Ahab. But then the Holy Spirit sees fit to rewind the clock and kind of give us the big picture of this Jehoshaphat character. It tells us how long he reigned. It tells us when he began to reign. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father, and he turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, for the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. Okay, really quickly, what's this all about? He followed the footsteps of Asa, his dad. He was loyal to God. He was true to the word. He refused to himself bow down to an idol, but stayed faithful to God. However, under his reign, under his watch, there were still these high places, these idolatrous sites, groves, like little state parks, where people would come, his own citizens would come, worship false gods. And those high places, Jehoshaphat unsuccessfully eradicated, did not do away with them. You know, was he naive to their existence? Probably not. Was it just something he couldn't physically get to? That's a possibility. Whatever you want to say, guys, this was compromise in his reign, and it was not tolerable. It wasn't acceptable. He wasn't perfect. You know, largely he did what was right, but there were areas in his life where you say, you know what, he could have done a better job there. He could have been more aggressive in dealing with that. However, he didn't. And people continue to worship false gods, even in the southern part of the promised land. It also tells us in verse 44 that Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. How do you like that? He was active in dealing with the male prostitution, the wickedness, the sexual sin of his day. He was successful in driving them out of his country. Stood for truth, stood for marriage, stood for righteousness. It's commendable. There was then no king in Edom. A deputy was king. So that's to say that was also under his jurisdiction. Verse 48, Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. But they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Okay, it also tells us in Chronicles that he once again made an alliance with the king of the north. And they built some ships. They kind of had an investment idea to send these ships to bring gold. But the whole thing went awry. It seems that these ships were destroyed right in the harbor. A windstorm is what many scholars believe. And in light of the covenant time that Israel lived under, it's safe to assume it was a statement of God, I do not approve of this arrangement between you and this ungodly king. I brought this thing to an end. He'll do that. I believe God will even do that to this day in his mercy. Cause some of our plans that are a waste of time to pitter away and come to nothing. To ultimately save us time, right? To ultimately keep us from going in those directions. Once again, he's still sovereign. Nothing's changed. Verse 49. Then Ahaziah, that is the king of the north, the son of Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. Come on, let's keep doing this thing. Let's get together and build these ships back up. It seems at this point Jehoshaphat's learned his lesson. You know what? No, I'm not into it. I'm not going to do it. Thankfully, he learned this lesson toward the end of his life. It tells us he slept with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Three more verses. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. Guys, the last thing I'll share tonight, briefly. The last account of the book of Kings, 1 Kings, is two men. One man, notice, followed the model that was set for him by his parents. He had a godly dad, Asa. And he did what his daddy showed him. He lived for Christ. All the things that were instilled in this young man, he lived that way. And you know what? Same thing with Ahaziah, right? He did what was presented and modeled to him by his parents. Guys, there's a lesson in that, right? There's a lesson in parenting. It's obvious. The greatest influence that our children have, it's not your youth pastor, it's not your pastor, it's not their school teacher. Ultimately, the greatest influence that children have, truthfully, are the people that raised them. We can use it for good. We've also seen it used in a very destructive way. May that be a charge to us parents, man, to instill in our kids truth, integrity, you know, principles. When they are old, the Bible says, they will not depart from it, right? Train up a child in the way he should go. That literally in the Hebrew means give him a taste, touch the palate. Let him taste what it's like to live for God, to know him. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. That's a promise. They might have seasons of, for lack of a better term, stupidity, selfishness. They might have seasons of just ignoring everything you've ever taught. But you know what? Pray, and I'm sure you do, and you know they'll come around. Often that's the case. I'm a prodigal son that at 19 decided, you know what, Mom? You were right. God is real. His word is true. Let's close in prayer. Get out of here with some music. Father, thank you so much for another book. Thank you for the lessons and the challenges and the encouragement of the book of 1 Kings, Lord. The truth is you've been an awesome God, Lord, and you have shown such mercy and favor and faithfulness to your people Israel. And we're grateful for this historical record, Lord, because through this process you brought Jesus into our life. And we marvel at your plan, Lord. We marvel at your genius sovereignty. We don't understand it completely, but we believe it, Lord. And we put our faith and trust in the record of the Scriptures. May we be people that please you, Lord. May we be people at the end of our race that you would say they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. May your will be done, Lord. And bless our week. Go before us, Lord. Give us strength. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.